Again, it makes you think about how close a person can get to salvation and yet be lost forever. Judas was the treasurer of the group, and he was actually held in pretty high regard by the other disciples. I think I mentioned that last week. But the Bible tells us plainly in verse 18, it says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled." And again, this was important, because if these scriptures weren't fulfilled, then Jesus is not the Messiah. It says, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Now, the scripture that Jesus quotes here is actually from Psalms 41, verse 9. When David wrote these words, he said, "Even my own familiar friend whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And when David wrote this song, he was probably referring to one of his counselors by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel actually turned into a traitor and joined Absalom's, David's son, in rebellion against David. Now, one of the things that I found interesting as I was looking is this, the Old Testament, it really does parallel in many ways the New Testament, different things. You know, like, for example, Ahithophel, he actually committed suicide just like Judas did. In 2 Samuel 17, 23, it says, "Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, rose and went home to his house, to his city, and then he put his household in order and hanged himself, and he died, and he was buried in the tomb in his father's tomb." Now, again, the sin of not only of Ahithophel, but Judas, is the fact that they knew that they did wrong. You know, Judas says, "I betrayed innocent blood." What did he do? He went and tried to atone for it himself instead of allowing the Lord to atone for it. In Matthew 27, verse 1 through 5, it says, "And when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he was condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is it to us? You see to it.' Well, he did. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Folks, I want to get downright personal with you here. You know, I want to talk to you about, some of you here today are going through issues right now. You think, "I've sinned away grace. How could God ever forgive me?" I want to tell you right now, you cannot atone for your sins yourself. Only Jesus can do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. If you look at in Scripture, it tells us that there was another who had denied the Lord and sinned like Judas, and that was, again, John, the disciple John, was the disciple Peter. And yet the Lord forgave Peter. And why? Because he turned to him and not to himself. In verse 19 it says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." So Jesus was concerned that Judas's treachery would actually possibly weaken the other disciples' faith. And I think that's why he related it in the Word of God like this, not only for the disciples, but for us. Because the thing that happened to them happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And basically, I think that he shared this with them to make their faith stronger. Remember, I told you this was going to happen. That when it happened, they would remember, "Hey, wait a minute. He told us before it happened. There must be something to this, you know?" Jesus had already shared this in John chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Then in verse 20, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Again, Judas had been disloyal, but Jesus expected his disciples to be loyal to him and to his cause. And after all, he was the Son of God and is the Son of God, and he's called by God the Father to do his work and his purpose on this earth. And they were Christ's chosen representatives to receive them would be the same as receiving the Father and the Son. They were, you might say, his ambassadors. Ambassadors to the king. And Paul would relate this fact to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador is a representative of a government or of a king, and their words are recognized as the very words of the king or whatever leadership that they represent. Now, there are those who teach that they call it the fivefold ministry today. They take that idea from the book of Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. It says, for he himself is some to be, gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Which is all true. God did give those ministries to some people. And so what the problem we have today is that people do not rightly divide the word of God. And we still have people today who want people to call them an apostle. Now, the word apostle simply means one sent. And while I do believe that God still sends people out, like missionaries and what have you, the apostles spoken here are really the foundational apostles, the ones who are literal eyewitnesses of the glory of the Lord. And it's through their words and eyewitness testimony that the church was to be founded. Again, notice it says he gave some. And I think that is significant. I got into a deep theological discussion one time with another pastor friend of mine. And I told him that I didn't believe that there was any more foundational prophets, because you can't add to the word of God or take away from the word of God. How many would you agree with that? Huh? And he said, yeah, but they're dead. And I said, yeah, but their word's alive.
That's right.
Their word's alive. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as the scripture says. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I personally, you know, wonder why somebody feels it necessary to call themselves an apostle in the first place, unless it is to draw people after themselves. Because I see that there are foundational prophets, and that's what I believe the scripture's talking about. And again, I do believe there are those that God sends out. Don't get me wrong. But I see that it really opens the door for a lot of error. For, again, like Paul reminded the Ephesians, he said, after me, there are going to be grievous wolves enter in who will draw people after themselves, you know. And we still see it today, don't we? People who think that they're something, if you don't listen to them, then you're in trouble. You know, you might as well forget it. Because they lay claim to that verse where it says, he who receives you receives me. Russ, would you mind answering that for me? I appreciate that. But folks, like I said, if you rightly divide the word of God, that's talking about the foundational prophets. If you don't receive them, because they're God's mouthpiece, they are the ambassadors. They're the ones the foundation of the church is built upon, their words. And I believe the scripture would also tell us that there are certain qualifications for foundational apostles like this. The first, and I believe the most foremost one, is the eyewitness account of these apostles. They saw Jesus resurrected. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 20 through 26, for example, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate. And again, it's speaking of Judas. And let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us in all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, notice, again, the qualification, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, one must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barnabas, Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and the apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Again, why was this eyewitness account so important? John, I believe, or Luke answers the question in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, or 1 through 4, sorry. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things of which you have been instructed." Again, the Apostle John says something similar to this in John 19, 31 through 37. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified." Here's John talking about his testimony. "He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "And so they shall look upon him whom they have pierced." And of course, then later on, when in the Lord's high intercessory prayer in John 17, 19 through 20, it says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone," the disciples, but he says, also for those who will believe in me through their word. You see, they are the ambassadors pleading in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The other thing I want to point out is the fact that it usually signs and wonders followed the apostles. Signs and wonders and miracles. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul would say this, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accompanied among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now, Paul himself would lament the fact that he wasn't one of the original apostles, but he referred to himself as one that was born out of due season. In other words, there was a season for these foundational prophets or apostles, prophets as well. And he goes on into the fact that God appointed him, though. God himself appointed Paul to be an apostle. Again, later on, you know, he would refer to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, as Peter would be the apostle to the Jews. But he said this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, to whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also." Even though Jesus was not literally there with the apostles when Jesus was resurrected, he did see the risen Lord. And it tells us, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me is not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So, I mean, the whole purpose is to get people to believe by that eyewitness testimony. And again, Paul would say this in Galatians 2, verse 6 through 8, about him and Peter. It says, but talking about some of the men who would come on the scene there, who tried to disrupt some of the things going on with the Galatians. It said, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. That's like those guys who might come along and say, well, I'm an apostle, you know, or I'm a bishop and things like that. He goes, whatever they seem to be makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Doesn't matter whether you wear a backward collar or whether you wear a funny hat. And for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And then in the book of Romans 11:13, he would say this, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Yeah, I am somebody because the Lord appointed me to this. I am an ambassador speaking the words of God to you. He's basically telling them that he had that authority as an apostle to speak to them. No brag, just fact. Paul and Peter wrote the majority of the New Testament. They laid the foundation of eyewitness testimony and the signs and wonders that followed an apostle, again, as an ambassador of Christ. Then in verse 21 through 22 of John 13, it says, When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. The thing that was really remarkable about this, the disciples were really just completely unaware that Judas was the traitor. I mean, he hid himself well. You know, and that's the thing is you can be somebody that you say you are and not be that person, you know, and again, completely fool people. Again, the very hour of his treachery, Judas was protected by the Lord, basically, of whom he betrayed. Had Jesus openly revealed what he was about to do, it's likely that the men would have turned against him. And you remember what happened when Peter and the other disciples, when they were in the garden, how that when the soldiers came, Peter took out a sword and cut off the ear of the high servant Malchus, and the Lord actually healed them. I mean, these guys were a rough bunch. We have tendency to think that the apostles were walking around with their hands like this, with halos around their heads, you know. Oh, these are a rough bunch. They're a rowdy bunch. These were seasoned fishermen. And I'm sure you guys have heard that saying, cuss like a sailor. I think that that's the kind of guys these were, you know, when they got around, you know, talking about fishing and stuff. The religious people looked at them and said, these are unlearned men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so from the beginning, Jesus knew what Judas was about to do. But he did not compel him to do it. It was not the Lord telling him, you need to do this. Judas was, again, exposed to the same spiritual privileges that the rest of the disciples were, and yet it did him no good because of the heart that he had. You know, it reminds me of that saying, the same sun that melts the ice only hardens the clay, right? And in spite of all what the Lord said to him, about money and covetousness and things like that, Judas still continued as a thief and stole money. In spite of all that Jesus spoke to him about unbelief, Judas persisted in his rejection. And again, Jesus even washed his feet, and yet he was still unclean inside. Had Jesus ever spoken about a traitor in their midst? Yeah, he spoke before in John 6, 70 through 71. And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you and the twelve, and one of you is a devil?" And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So here we have the Lord reclining around this short table with the rest of the disciples. And the disciples are simply, you know, perplexed. Who in the world could they be talking about? You would think that the one who was the traitor would show his cards beforehand. But that was not the case. In verse 23 through 30, it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And people have tried to make this mean that something sexual was not. This was like a love for a little brother. Matter of fact, I've heard that he may have been a cousin to Jesus. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, and Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Again, the Lord's reply to John wasn't heard probably by the rest of the men, because they're probably all carrying on talking discussions about who the traitor was. Brother Horton, I remember him preaching a message one time, and he entitled it, "Is It Me?" He said, that's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Because that's what all the disciples did. They said, "Lord, is it me? Is it me?" And of course, he gave them the answer. And when the Lord gives him the bread, again, I believe it represents the Word of God, you know. Did he partake of it? Or did he just go out? So when Jesus gave him the bread, the others, they interpret it as an act of love, and even more than that, probably as an act of honor. And it seemed that the Lord was bestowing a special honor upon Judas. So no matter what happened, they believed that it was all up and up. And when Judas left that room, the disciples, they actually thought of it as being an honor, and they thought to themselves, well, who's going to be the greatest? You know, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Well, that's what it got to. So even though Satan had entered Judas, Jesus was the one who was in charge, though. He lived on the Father's timetable, and he just waited on the Father to work everything out. Now, since Judas was the treasurer, it was only logical to the disciples to conclude that he was sent on some kind of special mission by the Lord. Again, in previous scriptures, we've seen how Judas was hypocritically interested in the poor. And so they no doubt thought that he was going out some kind of mission of mercy for the poor. But keep in mind, prior to Satan coming into him, Judas knew what he was doing, and he did it deliberately. He had already, again, met with the Jewish religious leaders and agreed to lead them to Jesus in a way that basically would not cause a public disturbance. In Matthew 26 through 24, it says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been of good for that man if he had not been born." Again, yet he persisted in his unbelief. And John adds it was night when he went out. And again, that phrase carries important spiritual image in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the light of the world. And Judas rejected the light of the world and as a result went into darkness. Those who reject the light of the world will go into darkness. It's just the way and the nature of things. In John 3, verse 18 through 21, And I've shared this with people before, and they say, well, I've got this and that and the other going on where I don't come to church. Or there's a reason why people don't come and hear the Word of God. And I believe this answers it. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Again, I want to get down to the personal level with you, because I know that there's some of you, probably most of us, have issues in our lives, things that we struggle with, secret sin even that people struggle with. But you're here. And that's what Peter did. He came back to the Lord. And you got to keep coming back to that foot washing, you see, and the cleaning, the washing of the water of the Word. But to turn away and to reject it is to go out into the night, you see, go out into total darkness. So you have a choice here today. Are you going to allow the Word of God to wash you and to cleanse you? Because remember, Jesus said very clearly, if I do not wash you, you'll have no part of me. And so Jesus' warning of John 12, 25 through 26, when unheeded to Judas, it says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So this message even goes unheeded by people today. And they will, if they reject, go out into the darkness, go where Judas went. He'll go to his place. Ahithophel and Judas hanged themselves. Peter denied the Lord also, but he repented and trusted the Lord. Instead of Peter hanging from a tree, guess what? Jesus hung from a tree in his place. And it tells us in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I can't help, but I'm not going to share the scripture with you, but in Samuel 18, verse 9 through 15, if you want to read on your own, even David's son Absalom was riding his donkey, and he was running away from some men who were his enemies, and he got his hair stuck in the bough branches of a tree. And he just hung there from that tree. Well, the reason I think that's important is because of what Paul said in his benediction to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16 through 21, he says this, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. You see, Jesus became a curse for us. But if you do not love Jesus Christ, you're cursed. And you'll go out into the night. So if you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's vitally important for you to do so for your spiritual well-being. The beautiful thing about the gospel is it says, all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. And it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say you have to go and do a whole bunch of things, jump through a whole bunch of hoops. You just simply need to call upon his name. It is a free gift. It's a gift. Nothing you can do to earn it. You simply have to accept it. And if you're here today and you've not done that, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, Carrie, pray for me that I might come to know the Lord. And would you pray with me that I might receive him also? Would you be willing to do that? Anybody here? You want to make that decision? You don't want to leave here today without making that decision. All right.